In the beginning, Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. God directly interacted with his creation. In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, and starting at verse 15, Genesis 2 and verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall, will surely die.' Then the Lord said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him.' And out of the ground the Lord formed from every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib from which he had taken from man, and brought her to the man." God also interacted with mankind even after that, when we see, because it mentions that he walked in the garden in chapter 3 and verse 8. "Then he heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden to cool the day, and the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God from among the trees of the garden." They had sinned. God was there. God interacted directly with his creation. But that sin separated them from God. And down in verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life, and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." And that problem remains true even today. We all sin, and we all put up a barrier between us and God. In Isaiah 59, starting at verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." But despite the fact that we sin, we need to take note that God still chooses to reveal himself. Even after Adam and Eve sinned, God still came and talked with Adam and Eve, though that was basically the end of real direct, intimate fellowship between God and his creation. God still makes himself known. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what is made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor gave thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Notice that the results of what God has done show His power, His character, even though we don't observe His direct actions. And thus, God is just in His anger at mankind for their purposeful blindness. It even mentions that the evidence that God has shown and revealed to us is within each one of us. Now, of course, the heavens declare God's glory. That's what the psalmist said in Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and in verse 1. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Even though there's not words to be heard, just looking at the sky at night tells us about God. It reveals a purposeful design. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights with Tony's class. In Psalms chapter 139, Psalms 139, and in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I gave thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Not only does heavens declare, I can just look at myself and see that I'm designed and see that God has a purpose for me. The universe contains basically all the physical substance there is. And yet we don't know its size. What does that tell us about God? The God who could design and put together something that we can't even comprehend the greatness of, well, His thoughts are greater than ours. In fact, going on in Psalms 139, look at verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake you, I am still with you." Notice that God separated from man, but when I ponder upon God, I realize that God's still there. God hasn't left Himself unrevealed. He has shown us that He's there. One of the songs that we were singing talked about God's providence. The word providence actually comes from a Latin word meaning to foresee and to attend to, or to prepare and supply. Princeton's WordNet says, is defined as a manifestation of God's foresightful care of His creatures. God sees what is needed and prepares in advance. And we see the result. And that's providence. Take a look at some of the passages that mentioned this. Colossians chapter 1. The word providence isn't used, but foresight is. Prudence is talked about quite a bit. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "He," that is Christ, "is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Everything around us fits together, holds together, through the active participation of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3 it says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds all things by his power. Why does the universe continue to run like it does? God is actively involved in it. And not only that, God governs what happens. Daniel makes that point to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 21 says, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. God decides what's going on in the world and when things happen. And he does that so that we might know that he rules. It's a way that he reveals himself. In Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 17. Daniel said, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it upon whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowest of men. God decides. Nebuchadnezzar got too bold and thought it was him. God decides what's going to happen, who's going to rule, when they're going to rule. And so that we might know and see our God. God makes use of the nations, oftentimes without their knowledge. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10 and verse 5. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not intend so, nor does it plan so in its heart. But rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? Assyria was looking at it saying, I'm going after world conquest. It didn't realize it was being used by God to punish Israel. Take a look at verse 12 of that same chapter. So it will be that when the Lord has completed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. For I have understanding, and I have removed the boundaries of people and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man, I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest, as one gathers abandoned eggs. And I gathered all the earth, and there was not one that flapped his wing or opened his beak or chirped. Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. And he goes on to decree how Assyria is going to fall. Assyria was just a tool in God's hand that God needed at that time. It doesn't change the fact that they thought and they worked and they made their decisions thinking they were going to become all powerful. God controls. And we see that because Assyria lasted until God says, okay, I'm done with them. In fact, God even declares in advance, well in advance, in Jeremiah, God just explains in advance about his plans for Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 25, Babylon also was a tool to be used to punish Israel. And he says, therefore, in verse 8, Jeremiah 25, verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord, Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I'll utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. This whole nation will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity. In the land of the Chaldeans, I will make it an everlasting desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will make slaves of them, even them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their hands. I'm going to have Babylon wipe out Jerusalem. Then I'm going to wipe out Babylon. Because they sinned. And I want you to take notice, he says, according to the words that Jeremiah wrote. This is the way God revealed himself. He had his prophets write down exactly what was going to happen long before it happened. Naming names, saying how it was going to happen. So that when we come back and look at it, you say, wow. God was behind this. It wasn't just a coincidence. No, he named Nebuchadnezzar, but go back to Isaiah again. And in verse 40, chapter 44, and in verse 28, Isaiah 44, starting at verse 28, notice he names who's going to do the various things. It is I who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundations will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, to open the doors before him, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through the iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I also call you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now you have to understand, this was written before Cyrus was actually born. Actually, it was written about 250 years before Cyrus came on the scene. In between, there was the fall from Assyria. They got taken over by Babylon, which was taken over by the Medo-Persians. And God names the king of the Medo-Persians by name. Why? So we would know that it has to be God and no other. We look at the rise and falls of nations and say, wow, you know, look at all this stuff that's going on. God's behind it. God is planning things. Because it's advanced planning, and because it's not directly seen, we're not always able to pinpoint exactly what God does. Take a look at Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. And verse 14. Esther chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, If you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not obtained royalty for such a time as this? Mordecai had no clue as to why Esther became king or queen. It's likely, from Mordecai's point of view, that God was behind it. And when we read this, the account, we understand God is behind it. But you have to understand, those living at that time had no clue. They're guessing. They don't know what the outcome is going to be. They might not pinpoint what God has done. They might not even know why things happened. Take a look at Philemon. Philemon chapter, verse 15 and 16. Philemon verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he was for this reason separated you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than that, a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? Notice Paul starts out saying, perhaps that's the reason Onesimus ran away. Maybe that's why. Him, Paul, he's the one who converted him. Didn't really know, but he suspected that God's hand was there. And while we may not know, we can be confident that God's hand is in it. Take a look at Genesis 45. When Joseph looks at what happened in his life. In Genesis 45 and in verse 5. It says, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you a remnant in the earth, to keep you alive for a great deliverance. And take a look at another example in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, and look at verse 36 or 37. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. Talking about David with his fight with Goliath. David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. And down at verse 46, he says, this day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David was absolutely confident he was going to win. Why? Actually, there wasn't any evidence other than his belief. He said, well, I see God helping me in the past. I assume he's going to help me now. But he didn't know that his winning was going to pronounce to the world that God exists. It revealed God. No, God... His might was revealed on earth in a more direct fashion when Christ came. It's prophesied in Isaiah 53 and in verse 1. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and out like a root out of the parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. God's arm, God's strength was revealed. He's hinting at the fact that Jesus performed numerous miracles beyond what was even written in the Old Testament. Countless miracles. Unheard of miracles. And in John chapter 12, John 12 and verse 37, but through him he performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? God showed his power. Jesus declared God to the world. Take a look at John chapter 1 and look at verse 18. John 1 verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. Only the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus represented God. In John 14 and verse 19, or verse 9. John 14 verse 9. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The reason Christ was there was to reveal God to us. And he was the image of God. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And that verse we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He's an exact replication of God. One of Jesus' purposes coming here was to reveal God to mankind. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. Matthew 11, 27. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. He wasn't formed by God. He was God. That's what John told us in John chapter, the very beginning of John, John chapter 1, and in verse 1. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why Jesus even said he existed before Abraham was, in John chapter 8 and verse 58. He was eternal. He is eternal. He wasn't formed, he always exists. And by raising him from the dead, even though man thought they killed the God, Son of God, again, God was revealed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus raised up again, to which we are all witnesses, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the Father of promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he who himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, is Jesus whom you crucified. The reason why these scriptures are being cited, the reason why the prophets have been called upon, is that God told the prophets the things that he planned to do so that they would record them. In Isaiah chapter 22, Isaiah 22 and verse 14. But the Lord of hosts revealed himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord of hosts. He tells people in advance so they have a chance to repent. In Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, look at verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants of prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? God told people in advance so that they would fear, so that they might change. But these prophets also record what God said so that we can stand in awe of what happened. All those prophets stand as witness, bear witness of God. In Acts chapter 10, and in verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after that he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. God revealed what he planned to do and then did it so that we might understand. He's revealed his salvation to us. That salvation is found in Jesus Christ. In Psalms 98, in verses 1 and 2, it says, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm has gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. God has not hidden himself. He's seen. He's seen in his works. He's seen in his power. He's seen in Christ. He's seen in the resurrection. The question is, do we ignore it? Or do we do something about the fact that we know God exists? I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who wants to become a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.